Let me just get this thing. We're minus lapel mics this morning. Somehow they ended up upstate New York with our youth, all right? And that's okay. And we do what we got to do around here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. I'm going to continue on the subject of charity this morning. We've been talking about ministry. Everything. I don't care where you could read the maps in the back of the Bible and talk about ministry, all right? But that's kind of like an obvious statement. But myself particularly have gone from through the book of Exodus, and we worked our way into talking about ministry, and we've gotten to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is the chapter on charity. And before we go there, I had to, as Pastor said, there's 90, probably about 90 of our people that are not here this morning, and yet the house was practically full this morning. And you say, well, why do you say that? Because I can remember, I sat down at my desk yesterday, day before, just thinking about the beginning of what we know today as First Bible Church. And in 1975, there were 15 Ohioans. Yes, Midwestern people. I'm native Midwestern, you can tell, all right. Please don't hold it against me after almost 40 years. Some of you still do, and you'll get over it someday. But you'll grow up someday, all right. But there were 15 from Mel and Jean down, working their way down through all of us. Some of our guys are still here. Tony's still here. And John Anderson came a little bit later, and Deb and I are still here, okay? So, and we had our three boys, and the Barnharts had their two boys. But that's how we started, 15 displaced, transplanted, I should say, transplanted Ohioans. So when I look back at First Bible Church today and say, man, we've got almost 100 people missing, and there's probably well over 100 people here this morning. So, as they often say, we've come a long way, baby. Okay, so it's all good. As my wife would say, and she's got it plastered all over our kitchen, he is our guide. Enjoy the ride. All right. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to get to what charity is. And I want to begin by reading, before we do that, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're together in your church. We are your church. It's not this building. This is just the building that the church lives in, worships in, comes to have activities in. But Father, I want to thank you that the entire story of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ is one of absolute grace, where God stepped out of heaven and provided for me what I could not provide for myself. And Lord, Father, we're going to look at your word today. Just the first thing of what you say charity does, what charity is. And Lord, I'm asking just for help. Lord, I've done this often enough, and I've been at this long enough to know that notes on a page do not a message make. Lord, we've got people here that perhaps one thing could absolutely change their direction. One thing, Lord. Maybe it's something I don't have in my notes today. There's problems, there's broken hearts, there's just situations, children that a parent wants to speak to, and Lord, all kind of situations. But Lord, I know this in my own heart. I came here hungry today. And when I have come to you hungry, you've never turned me away. You've never sent me away hungry. You either gave me something right from the book, or you put somebody in my pathway that had enough of God that my hunger got satisfied. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to do that today. Father, just thank you. Thank you for letting us be this local church today. What an absolute privilege it is to have a place to come to with other believers. In Jesus' name, we pray. We will do our best, Father, to give you the preeminence in all things here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, reading from verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And I want to go as far as just the first part of verse number four. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity suffereth long and is kind. We've read what charity is not. He said, though I speak, it's not a spiritual or a special revelation. Though I speak, Paul would tell these Corinthian believers, it's not this special revelation. He would say, though I have, it's not this special understanding or ability. Though I bestow, it's not a special generosity. Though I give, it's not a special sacrifice. You see, Paul was not as interested in the haves, because that's what it says there. Though I have, and then though I have not. Paul was not so interested in the haves of the Corinthian believers as he was in the have-nots of the Corinthian believers. Verses 1, 2, and 3, have not charity, have not charity, have not charity. This morning, the Lord willing, we're going to just take that one word. Won't even probably expand on the kindness, but you'll see the kindness, and then later on perhaps we'll expand, Lord willing, on the kindness of it. But charity is long-suffering. Charity suffereth long. Suffereth long. Can I take you, as we often do, can I take you to the first mention, Exodus chapter 34. Please go there as quickly as you possibly can. Exodus chapter 34. I have an approach to this message that is kind of dangerous, and I usually get 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 points, and We're going to end up surveying an illustration in the Old Testament that I believe is one of the gold standard illustrations in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Saul and David. But I want you to first go to Exodus chapter 34. And I just want you to look at verse number 6. Now, the context here, and I'll get to that in a moment, but let me just read Exodus 34 and verse number 6. Let me just back up to 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him. It's talking about Moses, and we'll explain that in a moment. With him there, and proclaimed that. Now the Lord's doing this. The Lord descended in that cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So he's proclaiming his own name. Verse number 6. And the Lord passed by before him, meaning Moses, and proclaimed. Now watch, he's going to tell Moses what his name is here. The Lord, all caps, that's the Father. The Lord, all caps, that's the Father. God, that's the Son. Watch what he says his name is. This is his name is his character. Somebody would say, what's in a name? Everything's in God's name. When you carry the name of Jesus Christ, you carry the name of Almighty God. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious. Now watch this. Long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. If you go back and reread the context of this, the context is the second giving of the law, the second giving of the table, the tables of commandment, those Ten Commandments. God was being long-suffering. Do you know why? Because Moses had broken Exodus 32:19. Moses had broken the first tables of stone out of anger against his own people. We're going to realize that long suffering is a bit different, quite a bit different between being patient. Long suffering carries the thought that I have injured somebody or somebody has injured me. Long-suffering carries the thought of injustice. Do you realize what God did here? Moses has got the Word of God in his hands. He comes down from that mountain. He's with Joshua, his minister. Aaron has the children of Israel, practically all of them, stark naked. Threw some gold into the fire. Somehow a calf jumps out. They couldn't wait for Moses to come down. He was only up there really a short period of time. Moses comes down and Joshua comes down and they hear the noise of music. But it's the noise of like war. It's a noise that is a bit strange to them. It wasn't actually the noise of war. And Joshua couldn't identify it. And if you go back there, Moses comes down, sees all of the people. He has gone to get the Word of God. He comes down and the entire congregation's practically stark naked, worshiping a golden calf. Let me tell you what, if that happens in here, I'm not too sure what Pastor Mike and I are going to do. I don't know how I'd handle that, brother. I'd be a little perplexed. Firstly, I'd probably take my glasses off so I couldn't see your nakedness. Because without these glasses, I can't see much of anything. Because I don't want to see your nakedness. I just don't. So don't show it to me on Sunday morning. Get my drift? Don't show it to me on Sunday morning. Okay, that's not my message. That's a rabbit trail. I got to get back here.
He casts those tablets down. He breaks them. But you know what God was? God was merciful. Look what 6 says. God was merciful. God was gracious. God was good. God is the truth. But God was long-suffering. Moses had done a great hurt. He had done a great injustice to God. Now, look at Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. God tells me one of the fruit of this, there's 9 fruit of the Spirit. Remember in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22? There's 9 fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruit is long suffering. Taking an injustice. Taking personal injury, whether it be, and most of the time, probably in our country, it's not a physical injury. I read books about from Martyrs Mirror and Fox's Book of Martyrs, and even to the present day over in Europe, the Philippines. One of our pastors over there, one of his young men was murdered in a Muslim area. That still happens on the face of the earth. So it can be a physical thing. Most of the time in our country, it's an emotional thing. It's not so much the roaring lion. There's an injustice that's being done against us by somebody. This morning, God forbid, but maybe there's somebody in here that's done an injustice against another brother in Christ. How am I supposed to address that when it's done against me? But you know what charity is? Charity suffereth long. Charity isn't, well, I grunt and bear and put up with it. Because the context says charity suffereth long and is kind. Do you know how you got saved today? You say, well, I trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that's mechanically, that's how it happened. But you know how you really got saved? God was long-suffering toward you and toward me. I was going to do it this morning, but I won't for the sake of time. But I would say there's a large percentage of our congregation that got saved after they were 20 years old. Large percentage. I never forget that God was long-suffering. He suffered long to show me His love. Look at Numbers chapter 14. I have you there. This is, and I'm going to read verse 18. Numbers 14, 18. Now the context here again is the spies have been sent into Kadesh Barnea, and only 2 of them have given a good report. That's Joshua and Caleb. And the unbelief of Israel is being addressed here. But in just verse number 18 of Numbers 14, it says this, the Lord is... let me read 17. There's a comma there. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. It's like saying God is love. It's who He is. It's His inherent character. This is why when we come to this chapter in 1 Corinthians 13 on charity, and the translators made it charity, because we were supposed to take on every one of those 14 or 15 things, however you number them, is a God quality, is a God character that I now live out among my brothers and sisters in Christ. God is love. That relationship is solidified with me. It is well with my soul. You can take everything from me, but you can't take that away from me. You can't take away from me the fact that Jesus Christ saved me when I was 20.
You can take it. You can take my Bible if you choose. I hope you don't. I hope it never happens. But there's one God, that relationship is solidified. But how is, I think Mike Tricardo said it this morning. Mike, how did you say that? There's something inside me the world can't see, but I'm supposed to show it to them. Yeah, you're supposed to. Somebody said that today. Somebody said that. Mike Rubino, Mike Tricardo, somebody said that. But you know what charity is? Charity is you and I showing each other God. Because I can't be long-suffering just in my own spirit. I cannot be kind. I know some of you just, you drip with some of this stuff, and that's why I like being close to you, because I don't drip with these things. But without God in this thing, charity is long, it suffereth long. Look at Numbers again, 18. The Lord is long-suffering, great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. I just want you to see there that again, he's telling us that God is long-suffering. Charity suffereth long. We get an opportunity as brothers and sisters in Christ to show each other God. And one of those is the suffering of long suffering. All right, go to the New Testament now. 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Go quickly if you can. And look around verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Okay, so I don't need to sacrifice him every Sunday as the predominant religion of New York City does. Once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, all right, went into hell for us, which sometime were disobedient. Now watch this. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. All right. Now, I just want you to see there that God starts talking about when the ark was being built. That took a long, long time if you do the math. All right. And God says, once the long suffering of God waited. Do you know what God did in order to get you saved? One of his qualities was he was long-suffering. Long-suffering. Now, he didn't have to be long-suffering, but he chose to do that. He left the door of that ark open for multiplied years. While Noah preached, and the family built that ark, and the witness was there. Now, go to 2 Peter with me. 2 Peter. And then we're going to get into David and Saul. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look at verses 9 and 15. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." This whole context here is them not waiting for the coming of the Lord, but it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward." Why does God choose to be long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? See, God has an inherent character, one of multiplied many. One is long suffering. And you and I, now with God in us, get to work out this one long-suffering character of God between us. But that came from the Father because He was not willing. He's long-suffering. He endures the injustice. The just for the unjust. You see, it goes back to long-suffering is quite a bit more than patience. Patience can be, I just tolerate something. Maybe I have it in my own spirit. But long-suffering is, there has been an injustice. Somebody against me, or I've done it against somebody else. And either that person's being long-suffering toward me, or I'm being long-suffering toward that person. Now look at verse 15. Once again, I would say, tell me something about your salvation. Well, you would go to the cross, and you would go to Calvary, and you would go to the life of Christ, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But in all of that story, I want you to never get over the fact that God, I don't care if you got saved when you were 5 or 105. Look at verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. The long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8 with me. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Long suffering carries with it 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to do a bit of a survey of several chapters, hopefully not getting bogged down because I'll lose this message for sure if I do, so I'm not going to. Long-suffering carries within it the thought of injury. Someone or something has caused injury to us, to me, to you. But I want us to see this illustration. This is an illustration between two men. One man starts out good and ends up pretty bad. He's a type of the flesh. And that's Saul. The other man's a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says he's actually going to sit on his throne in the millennial reign. It's called the throne of David. And in this congregation, we know that there has been injury at times done by one person against another person. How are you and how am I? If you've lived long enough, somebody has done you wrong. You say, "It hasn't happened to me yet." Hold on to your hat and your wallet, and everything else that you can hold on to, because it am a coming, all right? And it's going to rock your world. And it will not be done by a stranger. It will be done by somebody who loves you, and you love him or her. And it's not always something. It's usually someone.
And how am I to address this? Well, if I want to be like God, and that's the goal, that's our goal around here.
Amen.
We're being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. The goal is, nobody's the fourth part of the Trinity, I jokingly say. Nobody's going to ever reach there. Even when we get to glory, we're going to know who we really are. But to work God among us. The key to this success of First Bible, 38 years in a few days, a month or so, 38 years. If this thing's supposed to be going on, and hopefully it does, it'll be because of God's people want to work God among us. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Oh, excuse me, 1 Samuel. I apologize. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll get you before your fingers move too quickly. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, the children of Israel have decided they do not want God as their king. And I'm going to work my way through a whole bunch of chapters here, and once again as a survey, and I'm going to continually look at my wrist because I'm wearing a watch today. I want you to look at verse number 5. The elders have gathered themselves together and they've come to Samuel and they've said in verse number 5, they said unto him, Behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And Samuel ends up by God's permission giving them a king. If you look at verse number 7, I have to move quickly today, so you must follow me quickly, all right? Verse number 7, the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And if you read down through chapter 8, Samuel begins to tell the children of Israel what the king is going to be like. And in verse, there will be a manner of the king in verse number 11. And I think you could number a half a dozen times where he says, and he will take your sons in verse number 11. And verse number 12, he will appoint them. Look at verse number 13. He will take your daughters. Look at verse number 14. He will take your fields. Look at 15. He will take the tenth of your increase. Look at 16. He will take your men servants. Look at 17. He will take the tenth of your sheep. Look at 18, after he has taken, you want a king? You want a human king? Just like the rest of the nations? You know how it ends up? Verse number 18, and ye shall cry. But they wanted a king. God gave him a king. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Look at verses 15. Now there's a man chosen. He's a Benjaminite. His dad's name was Kish. This man was called Saul. Verse number 2 of chapter 9. He had a son whose name was Saul. He was a choice young man. Goodly. There was not among the children of Israel goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, Saul is a type of the flesh, and once again, I can't run a rabbit trail like I'd like to right here. But the flesh always goes to what it can see. The flesh always goes to what it can see. If it's big, if it's shiny, if it's pretty, he was handsome. One handsome devil. Well, he turned into a devil, really. One handsome guy, tall. Nothing wrong being handsome and tall. Obviously, I got shortchanged in that department. I've learned to live with it and make the most of it. My wife loves me. That's all I really care about. I had a Rottweiler once that loved me, and now it's just me and the gray-haired lady back there. But they want a king. God gives them a king. Look at verses 15 through 17. 9, 15 through 17. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him." Stamp of approval. God's going to anoint him. God's going to put his stamp. You want him? Here, this is the one I'm going to choose. You want to feed the flesh? I'll let you feed the flesh. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. All the way down to 17. When Samuel saw Saul, that's a tongue twister, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Now, I have a Bible that has dates in it. All right, maybe yours doesn't. But the edition that I have of this edition of Old Schofield Reference Bible has dates in them. And I've done my homework, and so most of you have too. Most of the dates they're really absolutely pretty close. So somewhere at this time, keep this in mind, because I'm going to refer back to this date. It's about 1095 before Christ. All right? 1095. Somewhere around that time, Saul is anointed. All right? Now, I want you to go to chapter 10. Once again, we're doing a message that I normally don't do this. I may do this in teaching down in the Institute. But in order to see this truth, this illustration of long suffering. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. I want you to look at verse number 1. So it's about 1095 BC. 10:1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil, poured it upon his head, kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Look at verse number 6. Now Saul had a pretty decent start. It didn't end well. But he had a decent start, because one of the problems, Saul's a type of the flesh. And the flesh starts out looking good. But the flesh has no endurance. You know, when I was 17, I got a picture. Nathan was born. Got a picture of me holding Nate. Nate's about the size of Luke Silvestri. And I'm about 150 pounds. I won't tell you how much I weigh now, because it's embarrassing. But you can see. The flesh has no endurance. So at 5'7", 155 pounds, I was a weightlifter. I look at the picture often, because it just reminds me of what I was at one time in the flesh. And I'm holding my boy. I've got his back up against my chest, and I've got my hands. And I'm looking at him, and I'm saying, look at those two. I'm 20 years old, and he's just a little tyke. And all of a sudden, my eyes go to these guns. I had guns at one time. Yeah, really. Really. Do you know that the flesh has no endurance? You know where my guns are today? My guns are down here. My guns somehow went from here to here. I don't understand how that works. My hair went to places you're not supposed to have hair. The flesh has no endurance. Saul started good. That's why you better stop feeding the flesh. Because it's going to catch up with you. Young person, adult, grandpa, grandma, stop feeding the flesh. It's going to catch up to you. It's got no endurance. Only God is everlasting and eternal. Look at 1 Samuel. Rabbit trail, got to get away from it. Look at verse number 6. In the Spirit of the Lord, I'm in 1 Samuel 10, look at verse 6. Good start, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. Thou shalt prophesy with them. So he's going to prophesy with the prophets. Shall be turned into another man. Look at verse number 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him, he's talking about Saul, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Look at verse number 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. It's a good start. Saul is anointed in chapter 10. And the Spirit of God comes upon him. Now I want you to go quickly to chapter 13. Because Saul becomes king. And if you look at chapter 13, something happens to Saul. He goes into battle. He goes into battle. Chapter 13. Saul goes into battle against an enemy. He's reigned in verse number 1, reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, so it's just the beginning of his kingship. He goes into battle, and if you read verse number 2, he goes into battle with 3,000 men. He gives 2,000, and then he gives 1,000 to Jonathan, keeps 2,000 for himself. But he ends up meeting the enemy. And the enemy over there in verse number 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots. You know, there were actually about 2 men in every chariot. There was a driver and then a warrior. So do the math. 30, that's what it says. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Now, needless to say, he is outmanned, he is outgunned, and he ends up being in one big problem. But what does he do? Well, here's what the flesh does. The flesh says, when I approach a problem, I figure it out. I do it myself. Look at verse number 8 of 1 Corinthians. I keep saying 1 Corinthians. 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at 8, verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So Samuel told him, I'm going to be back in 7 days. But Samuel came not to Gilgal. The people were scattered from him. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering. Now, let me just ask you a question. Who was supposed to offer the burnt offering? A priest. Was Saul a priest? No. He was a king. Behold, Samuel came. Now, it's just like God. About the time I try to figure it out myself and really wreck the thing, then God shows up and says, hey, Pat, how you doing? How you doing today? Oh, I'm doing good, Father. Oh, yeah, I see. You're really... Yeah. How's that working for you, by the way? Is that working out for you? Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? He enters into this self-will. That's what the flesh does. What Saul does here, and I'll stop reading for sake of time. Saul intrudes into the priest's office. And the long-suffering of God... Now, don't ever think that the long-suffering of God goes on and on and on. God's on a schedule. He'll be long-suffering.
But that even has an end.
Look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 with me.
Now we're working our way down to another time I want you to remember. Look at 1 Samuel. Now, in between 1 Samuel chapter 15 there's a variety of things. Jonathan has victory, and you can read that in chapter 14. But go to chapter 15. Saul in chapter 15 is told to destroy an enemy completely. Now, whether I understand this or not is not mine. Once again, I read things in the Old Testament that I can't wrap my brain around sometimes. I'm still trying to figure out why God would become flesh and die for me. Okay, when you really figure that out, come see me. But I can guarantee you, you're never really going to come see me because you can't figure it out either. Look at this incomplete disobedience. He was to destroy the Amalekites. He was to take a king, the king of Agag, in verse number 8. I want you to watch from verse 8. Let's see where I'm at here. Look at 15, 10, 11, and 28. Now, he does not destroy the king Agag. He took Agag the king. He doesn't destroy him. He doesn't destroy the sheep. Samuel shows up and all the sheep are going, bah, bah. And Samuel says, strange sound. I thought God told you to kill everything. Look at 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? 15. And Saul said, they have brought. You know what the flesh does? The flesh never takes responsibility for its actions. The flesh will always blame somebody else. That's what it says in verse number 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best sheep, and on and on and on. Let me back up here. Okay, look at verse number 11. Here's what God decides to do. Verse number 11 says, it repenteth me, God speaking. Lord said unto Samuel, verse number 10. 11 says, it repenteth me. God decides to change his mind. God can do that. God decides to turn from one direction. God can do that. Repent, when it has to do with God, has nothing to do with God sinning. You and I sin, therefore we need to repent. From our direction, it's still a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of direction. God says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Look down to verse number 28. And Samuel said unto him, same chapter, verse 28. Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Now I want you to remember this date. It's 1079. It's no longer 1095 B.C. It's 1079 B.C. He's a little ways into his reign, but he's going to reign 40 years. Now, I want you to look at 1 Samuel 16. Because several more years pass, according to those who do the math and understand it, and the numbers seem to always jive. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look at verse number 1. And the Lord, now he's just told, Samuel's just told that he's going to rent the kingdom. God's going to rent the kingdom. God's going to give it to another, his neighbor. And the Lord said unto Samuel, chapter 16, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over him? Fill thine horn with oil, go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, if I can take you down to verse number 10. Samuel looks at all of the boys that Jesse has, and God tells him, son after son from the eldest, not him, not him, not him. And all of a sudden, verse number 10 says, again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Look at verse number 12. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. He just kind of had a sun-baked complexion. Withal, of all beautiful countenance. I don't know when the last time I referred to a man as beautiful. But it's probably not one of the adjectives I use when I think of men. But you have to understand something. David at this time is probably no older than 17. 3 times he's called a youth, even once by Goliath. He's also called a stripling. And a stripling is just the first shoot of a plant. It's just plants there, but it's not ready for anything yet. It's a stripling. It's very, very young. Look at verse number 13. So he's ruddy, 12. He's goodly to look to. The Lord said, arise. Look what the Lord says. Anoint him. You know what the date here is? About 1063. Now remember that date, 1063. Because God's just anointed David. That's what he's done here. But Saul's king. We're looking at this character, this charity is long. It suffereth long. Look at verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Oh, wait a minute. David's just been anointed king. Why doesn't he just get his men together? I mean, he's soon going to, in verse chapter 17, he's killed a bear, he's killed a lion. He's going to kill Goliath. He's just been anointed by God to replace Saul. But he's going to live out a God character. You know what God is? God's long-suffering. God takes the injustice. I got saved when I was 20. Some of you got saved in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. My mom got saved when she was 60. Somewhere around there, my dad probably, he was over 60, probably came to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I know men that got saved in their 70s. You don't live that long without doing God an injustice. And if you're in here today, now listen to me. We're not being hard or anything. We're just being truthful. If you're in here today and you've never come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. If you're in that category today, firstly, God loves you, but understand this, you do God injury. You do God injustice. You have harmed God. And I did too for 20 years. And God was long-suffering. Long-suffering. Because the long-suffering of God is salvation. David's anointed, chapter 17. You read it, he's referred to a youth several times. Can I take you to Psalm, why do I say that? 1 Samuel, chapter 18. You can read, he's referred to a youth in chapter 17. He's in verse 42 and verse 55. He's called a stripling in verse 50. He is just a boy. But God's anointed him to be king. Chapter 18, Jonathan and David. Somehow their spirit and their soul gets bonded together. It's one of the most fascinating things that happens between men. We're not talking about some vile sexual thing here. We're talking about the spirit of two men, or more than two, but in this case, two men. When you stay with somebody long enough and somehow God bonds your spirit and your soul together, that's what happened to David and Jonathan. It is one of the most fascinating things that happens in the ministry. In my mind, truth be told, it's one of the most sacred things. It would even, those two men, it would even be said that their love for each other surpassed the love of a woman. I've loved that woman back there for 45 years. She's been my wife. But some, I want you to understand something. There's men in this congregation that our spirit and our souls have been knit together, that when we get together, there is such a Holy Ghost intimacy just in the things of the Lord that it even surpasses the love of a woman. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's what will keep this place alive, all right? One of the things. Look at chapter 18, 1 Samuel. Chapter 18, if I can take you to verse number 5. David went out whithersoever Saul went and behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and all the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. Now, the women say something and it totally unnerves the flesh. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands. Well, we applaud that. And David his 10,000s. And Saul, verse number 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Saul, can I take you down where it says he kept the javelin in verse number 10. There was a javelin. Saul never took the javelin out of his hand after that. Can I take you to chapter 20 now? Saul, if you read 18 and 19, Saul attempts three times to kill David. Three times. Remember, David has been anointed in 1063 BC, just a short way into Saul's 40-year reign. 1 Samuel chapter 20. David, once again, is with his friend Jonathan. Jonathan knows that David is going to be king. And in the lineage, Jonathan would have been king. But Jonathan knew that he was not king. God had put his stamp of his anointing, his stamp of approval on a different man. And once again, this unity of spirit and soul to get something done with the approval of God on it. In verse number, chapter 20, verse 1 says, "And David fled from Naoth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done?'" Now, if you go back and read, there's three different times that Saul has tried to murder David. David has done nothing. There is an injustice being done toward David. There is grave injury. David has had to flee. David has literally had to run out of rooms in order to escape the javelin of Saul. There was absolutely no call for Saul to do that. But because Saul is a type of the flesh always wants the pound of flesh. "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" Look at chapter 20, starting with verse 30. Saul gets so angry and he's so filled with an evil spirit that in verse 30, "And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, 'Thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?'" This man is filled with evil at this time. If you went to chapter 22, there was a priest who decided to help David. My. There was a priest who decided to help David. And the king decides he wants his men to kill the priests and the priests. And if you read from chapter 22, verses 17 through 19, "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, 'Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me.' But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord." They would not do it. But there was one rebel named Doeg. Verse number 18. "And the king said to Doeg, 'Turn thou and fall upon the priests.' And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons." 85 that did wear a linen ephod. He goes down there. He takes the city of the priests in Nob. He smotes it with the edge of the sword. He kills men. He kills women in verse number 19. He kills children. He kills suckling. He kills ox. He kills asses. He kills the sheep with the edge of the sword. Can I take you to 1 Samuel chapter 24? And all this time, David knows he's been anointed to replace Saul. David at this point is a type of Jesus Christ. He is long-suffering. The injustice now is not only toward him, but it's been toward Jonathan, and it's been toward, let's call it, collateral damage. David is long-suffering. You know what Jesus Christ is doing this morning? He's waiting. He's long-suffering for you to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's long-suffering for you to drop the flesh and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's long-suffering. But don't ever think that the long-suffering of God doesn't run out. Because it does. Look at chapter, I can't read all of chapter 24. We don't have time. But if you read chapter 24, Saul goes into a cave. And David is in the cave already with his men, and he has this opportunity to kill Saul. And he cuts off the hem of his garment. Saul wakes up in the morning, he goes out, and all of a sudden Saul realizes there's something wrong. And there's a spance between David and Saul, and David holds up that hem of the garment, and he lets Saul know, I had ample opportunity to kill you last night. Matter of fact, his men said, do it, do it, do it. And he refused to do it because he's long-suffering. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 26, this goes on. David spares Saul the second time. First Samuel chapter 26, David, verses 7 through 10. If I could just read number 9 and 10. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. Verse number 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. David again is showing the long suffering. Now, I want to take you to 2 Samuel. Just two more verses and then we're done. This has been a very quick survey of some things. But one of the greatest illustrations of charity is between David and Saul. Now remember, back there in 1063, David is anointed to be king. Can I take you now to 2 Samuel chapter 2? Because now a few more years have passed. It's 1056. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, Now Samuel, or Saul rather, is dead. Saul is dead. 2 Samuel chapter 1. But I want you to see that David still isn't recognized as king. Verse number 2, and David went up thither, and the two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, Abigail Nabal's wife, the Carmelite, and his men that were with him David bring up every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah, that's just one tribe, men of Judah, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. It's 1056. Look, can I take you to chapter 5? It's 1056 B.C. David still has not been recognized fully as king, even after the death of Saul. Can I take you to chapter 5? I want to read five verses and then stop. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, we are thy bone and thy flesh. All is thine also in time past, when Saul was king over us. Thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. Thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the children of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Do you know how long David has been long-suffering? He's been long-suffering for a minimum of 13 years. Somebody has injured you and caused an injustice. Do you know that the phrase, how long, is found 58 times? Because that's long in your Bible. That's long-suffering. We always want to know how long. We talk about that all the time. In our city, it's not how far. It's how long. David was willing to live charitably under great injustice and great injury, and it lasted a minimum of 13 years. If he started when he was 17, if that be the stripling age, could have been 15, but minimum of 13 years. You know what God's asking us to do as a church? To live charitably, long suffering. That does not give me the right to injure you. And if I do, I need to be dealt with. But many times, we are not willing to take the injury. We are not willing to take the injustice. I'm not. You know why? Because my country tells me I don't have to. My country, I watch TV like you do. There's a problem at 2 o'clock and it's solved at 2:30. Every program starts that way. Problem, solution. In less than an hour. Minus the commercials. But God says, charity suffereth long. Let's bow our heads for word prayer.